The name of our series is what? R&R. R&R. Revival and Reformation. And what did we talk about the first night? Again? What did we talk about the second night? The dynamic duo. What's the dynamic duo? Revival and Reformation. You can't have one without the other if you want to have it last. What did we talk about last night? What was it? What happens before resurrection? Did that help you understand a little bit more about what conversion is all about and what the true new birth experience is all about? It's very simple to understand. And you know, my wife brought up a good point as it was we were going home last night. Sanctification is more than I described last night. We tend to focus on, you know, this, we have a sin problem in our lives, right? We tend to focus on that. But we forget the larger picture of what God wants to do for us. Sanctification is not only God cleaning up our lives. Sanctification is God growing us more like Him, helping us to love like He loves, helping us to work like He works, showing us the joy of being a Christian. Are you happy tonight you're Christians?
Amen.
Now let me ask you a question, and I want you to be really, I don't want anybody to raise their hand, I want you to be really honest with yourselves. Would you still be here tonight, even if there were no eternity? Even if there were no heaven? Think about it. Is the Christian life so appealing to you because of what it gives us here that you would want to be a Christian even if there weren't an eternity? Now, I don't know about you, but I've been on both sides of the fence. I've been out in the world. I've done all the things the world has to offer. It doesn't have much to offer. I mean, there's some glitter and glamour, and there's some fun for a time, but you know, it's like one young man I saw in a prison. He was a young African-American man from the gangs of Los Angeles, and he told me, he said, "Dane, I joined the gangs because I wanted to belong to something. I just wanted family." But he said, "You know what? When you're laying in a pool of blood with a bullet in your back and a knife in your stomach, all your homies run away anyway." He said, "I found..." This is what he said. He said, "I came to prison to get the prison out of me." He said, "I found Jesus here." And he said, "Jesus is the only one that will always stick by you. He's the only one." And that's why we need revival and reformation. Because what revival and reformation is designed to do is to get us to stick to Jesus, like Jesus sticks with us. We're pretty turncoat, aren't we? I mean, it's easy to be a Christian when everything's going right, but what happens when everything starts going wrong? That's the test. That's the test. And that's what, listen friends, why does God bring trials to us now? Because He sees the trials that are coming and He wants to build us in an appropriate way to be able to meet the trials that are coming. Absolutely. Absolutely. So tonight, we want to talk about, we want to talk about a very, very important theme because, turn your Bibles for just a minute to Ephesians chapter 4. We didn't have a chance to go over this last night. But I wanted to talk about the whole sealing process, but we didn't have time, so maybe we'll have to do it another time in another meeting. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit seals us right here. It says it also in Ephesians 1:18, and it also says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. What's an earnest? It's a down payment. It's a guarantee. If you're selling a house to me, Vic, or if I'm selling a house to you, and I ask you to give me a down payment, why do I ask you to give me that down payment? Because that down payment is your promise that the balance is following. It's a promise. So when God gives us the Holy Spirit at the end of the conversion process, and baptism signifies, or should signify, the end of the conversion process, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the sealing process, when God gives us that Holy Spirit, it's His guarantee that we'll be saved. What's our part of the guarantee? What's our part? We've got to fulfill the condition. That's why Jesus said, as ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, so walk ye in Him. So here's the good news of the gospel. Once you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, God says, I guarantee your salvation, so long as you keep your hand in mine. That's our part of the bargain. Amen. If we don't take our hand out of God's hand, if by faith we cling to God every moment through every trial, there's no way we can be lost.
Amen.
Thank you. This whole place should have gone, amen! Man, that's a great guarantee. But, oh, it's so hard to keep that hand in Jesus' hand, isn't it? We want to call the shots. We want to do what we think we should do. But Jesus, all along the way, just says, no, son, learn. Now, come on, see what you did. Now, come on, let's keep going on. Now, look what it says in the next one. Verse 31. Let all, what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. What's the next word? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Amen.
Friends, we need to understand this passage tonight. Because according to this passage, the very first thing that will grieve the Holy Spirit is bitterness. How many people have left the Adventist church because of bitterness? How many people have left a spouse because of bitterness? How many people have a chip on their shoulder toward God because of bitterness? And what does bitterness get you? Listen, friends, it's impossible to get better if you're bitter. It's impossible. Can't be done. Bitterness is a silent poison that eats out your life. It is. And Jesus makes a very important point here. Notice the things He's talking about. And let all bitterness. Now, where does bitterness lead to? 9 times out of 10, bitterness leads to wrath and anger. And wrath and anger many times lead to clamor and evil speaking. When someone's bitter and they harbor an anger inside, what's usually one of the first things they start doing? They start gossiping about the person they're angry at. Trying to destroy their character, trying to destroy their reputation. I want to tell you tonight, friends, it is impossible, I shouldn't say that, it's near impossible for the Holy Spirit to work in a church where there's bitterness. It's nearly impossible to have baptisms in a church where there's bitterness, backbiting, gossip, and wrath. I remember years ago, in another conference I was at, we had a plot of land out beside our church that had high tension wires running over it. It was useless land. You couldn't build anything 10 feet on either side of it. And there was a man who lived up, he had a trailer park up behind the church, and he asked us if we would give him an easement on the land that ran underneath those high tension wires so he could put a road in, so he could put more trailers in his trailer park. But we brought it up to board meeting, and we went through this for about 6 months. We'd make a decision to give the man the property or to give him an easement, and then somebody else would say, no, we got to get... And we kept going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then we come back to the next board meeting, and it had been rescinded. Even though the board had voted it, someone else would come in and say, no, we can't do that. We got to do it this way. So we told the man one thing, then go back to the other thing, then go back to the other thing, go back to the other thing. Finally, we had a board meeting that said, I know what we're going to do. Let's be wise stewards of God's money and charge them $10,000 so we can make some money to put a fence up around it or do something that they needed to do. I wasn't at that board meeting. They voted it. They went to the man. They wanted to charge him $10,000. He laughed at him and said, you guys are a bunch of jokers. I don't need the land anyway. So, no, excuse me, that happened later. He paid the $10,000, and the church was bragging about how they had driven such a good bargain, how they had been such hard bargainers with this guy. And I looked at the church board and I said, you know, let me ask you a question. Which one of you is going to go and invite him to our next evangelistic meeting? Silence. But see, there was this bitterness in that church. One man was trying to show another that he was a better businessman than he was, and they were going back and forth. It killed the whole evangelist. I was at that church for 8 years. We didn't have one baptism in 8 years. Not one. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about this tonight. And it's interesting. The name of the topic tonight is, Lord, increase our faith. Now, why do I say that? Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Then Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, he says in verse 3. What's he saying here? Watch how you're treating people. He says, take heed unto yourselves. If your brother sin against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, you know, a lot of us are real good at rebuking. But Jesus didn't tell us we're just supposed to rebuke. What else did he say? You've got to forgive. You've got to forgive. Now, look what he says. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Is that tough? Isn't it just our carnal nature to say, you know, this is the third time in the same day? You expect me to do this again? But what does Jesus tell us here? He says, if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he turns again and saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now look what the apostles say. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Friends, why did they have that reaction? Isn't it kind of weird to say, increase our faith, after what the Lord just said? He wasn't talking about making a mountain be moved into the depths of the sea. He wasn't talking about being delivered from the lion's den. He wasn't talking about coming out of a fiery furnace. He's talking about forgiveness. And they say, Lord, increase our faith. Can you relate with them here? Is it hard for us to forgive sometimes? Especially the ones in our own family. Because we know their history. We know their bad habits. We know their struggles. But friends, unforgiveness is one of the ultimate manifestations of pride. Ultimate manifestation of pride. How many times have I needed forgiveness in my life? And yet I can't give to someone else what I ask them to give to me? Let's look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. This is all so familiar to us. We could probably quote this one by heart. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Now, friends, if we want true revival and reformation, true revival and reformation makes us like Jesus, works reformation and change in our lives. We've discovered this on the second night. It changes our organization of thinking. It changes our habits. It changes our patterns. It changes our goals. If our ultimate goal is to be like Jesus, what is Jesus' ultimate personality? He is a personality of forgiveness. He is a personality of forgiveness. Look what it says in Daniel chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. This is going to be very appropriate for some people here tonight. I know it was for me when I first read it. Daniel chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Here, Daniel, in his great prayer, you know, there are two great prayers in the Bible, besides Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Two of my favorite prayers in the Bible are Nehemiah chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 9. Two great men of God in the audience chamber with their father. And to see the earnest, and in each one of these prayers, they don't say, Lord, they have sinned. They say, we have sinned. We and our fathers have sinned. They bring themselves right into the contrition room of God. They lump themselves in with the other people. Notice what Daniel says here. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Neither have we obeyed. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So here Daniel puts a beautiful line down the center of the aisle showing what God is like and what man is like. God is forgiveness. Man is sin. That's our nature. And look what he says here. He says, unto us belongs confusion. Friends, if there's confusion in your life, if you can't understand the Scripture, if you feel confused about your duty, if you feel confused in your family, perhaps it's because there's sin in your life that you're not dealing with that God's got to take care of. How did Jesus forgive? Matthew 23, 24. You know the story. Jesus is hanging on the cross for something he didn't do. He didn't deserve to be there. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, those are impossible words to speak unless God is in your heart. I remember one time when we had first become true Seventh-day Adventists. We had come out of being Laodicea, well, I can't say we came out of Laodicea, but we came out of being worldly Seventh-day Adventists. And we had given our hearts to God, and my wife had given me some counsel. And I didn't want to hear her counsel. And I got upset with her. And I stormed out of the house, and I slammed the door, and I walked out on the porch, and I heard the Lord's voice as clear as I'm talking. He said, well, some spiritual leader you are. And I just started a little conversation with the Lord and Martin. But Lord, did you hear how she talked to me? Lord said, it doesn't matter. But is what she said right? I said, but Lord, did you hear? He said, Dane, wait a minute. You're not answering my question. Is what she said right? It was right. I said, but Lord. He said, no, Dane. Deal with my question. Is what she said right? I said, yes. He said, you go back in and apologize to her. I said, you got to be kidding. I'm not going to apologize. Lord, she didn't. Lord said, Dane, forget about her attitude. I'm dealing with yours. You were wrong. Go back in and apologize to your wife. I have to admit, I argued with God for about 20 minutes out there on that porch. I said, Lord, this is really going to be a humiliating experience. The Lord said, I know it is. Go back in and apologize to your wife. But Lord, Lord said, Dane, stop talking about her attitude. I'm dealing with yours. You can't change her attitude, Dane. You can only change yours. You've got to go back in and apologize to your wife. So as I was walking back inside, the Lord just said, and don't make it one of those half-hearted apologies, Dane. I said, oh, come on, Lord, you're playing hardball. The Lord said, you asked me to. You want to be sanctified, Dane? You got to go through what I asked you to go through. So I went back in, and have you ever tried to face somebody and you got to apologize to them? And you think they're wrong and you're right? So I just said, Lord, you got to give me the wisdom to do this one. And Lord, help me to do it the way you want me to do it. I walked back inside, and Vicki was sitting down, and I went up to her, and I said, "Sweetheart," and boy, I wanted to say, "I'm sorry, but I never would have done it if you hadn't been so rotten." But the Lord had told me to manage that tongue. And boy, it was so hard. I said, "Sweetheart, I'm so sorry for what I did. There's no excuse for what I did. I was wrong. Please forgive me." Have you ever been there? You know, the most miraculous thing happened. My wife looked at me and she said, "I forgive you, and I want to ask you to forgive me for how I handled that thing. It wasn't right." And I said, "Lord, you are good." You know, if we will concentrate on our problem, the Lord can handle theirs. And if they don't change their attitude, whose problem is that? Yours or theirs? It's theirs. Friends, we are too often in the debt collecting business. We want to make everybody else change. We want to collect debts from everybody else because how people have treated us in the past, we're going to treat them nasty to make ourselves feel better. That's not the way it works. You see, the Lord gives us a command to forgive others, to forgive them, just like He forgave on the cross. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, I love this story. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2 is a wonderful story of that paralytic man that came to Jesus. "And behold, they brought to Jesus a sick man of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee.' And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? What's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or arise, take up your bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the sick of palsy, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk.'" Why did Jesus do that miracle? He just told us why he did it. Why did he do it? So that we know that Jesus has power to forgive. And if Jesus has power to forgive us, He can give us power to forgive others. Now, friends, look at this man. This man had such faith. Friends, we need the same type of faith that this man had. When there were too many people around Jesus, he said, "Look, just take me up on the roof. Tear the guy's roof off. I'll pay him back. I've got to get to Jesus." Do you have that much of a desire to get to Jesus? Are you willing to turn off the TV in the middle of your favorite show to have Bible study time? Are you willing to give up something so you can go and talk to Jesus? Do you have such a burning desire, such an overwhelming urge to get rid of the spiritual palsy that's afflicted you for years that you'll say, "Nothing's going to stop me. If I got to tear the roof off my house, I'm going to get to Jesus." Amen. Friends, that's what it takes. A burning in the bones. Nothing's going to stop me. My own nature's not going to stop me. My own selfishness isn't going to stop me. My wife or husband's not going to stop me. My job's not going to stop me. I need to see Jesus. Amen. Amen. Great story. And friends, when we have that type of burning in our soul, we will have forgiveness. And when we have, listen, the reason why many of us can't forgive is because we really haven't understood what Jesus' forgiveness cost Him. It's just like the man in the parable who owed just a little bit of money. And he went to the king and said, "Please forgive me. Don't throw me in prison." And the king said, "Your debt's forgiven." He owed him a lot of money. And then he goes out and he finds the man who owed him just a little pittance. And what did he do? "Pay me everything or you're in jail." Why did he do that? After what had just happened to him, he had been forgiven a huge multi-million dollar debt, and he finds a man who owes him $1,000, he throws him in jail. Why? Why did he do it? Why? Don't miss it. This is the crux of the story. Friends, don't be a surface reader of the Bible. Ask God, "God, why did you put this in here? What's the lesson for me here? What do I need to learn from this today?" I was struggling with the Lord on this one. I said, Lord, what's the lesson? And the Lord brought it so clear. And the lesson was, Dane, he didn't really believe that the king had forgiven his debt. He didn't believe he had it. He was afraid the king was going to say, I'm going to throw him in jail anyways. He was going to go out and try to collect every dollar he could to make sure he was ready when the king commanded his debt to be paid. You see, friends, the reason why we can't forgive is because we really don't believe that Jesus has forgiven us. We're going to see that even clearer as we go on tonight. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Notice what it says. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven men. Friends, there's only one sin that Jesus can't forgive. Can somebody here give me the definition of the unpardonable sin? That's it. I used to lay in bed at night worried that I had committed the unpardonable sin. But friends, the unpardonable sin is easy to explain. Ellen White says the unpardonable sin is the persistent refusal to repent. God can't forgive a sin you don't ask forgiveness for. Simple, that's the unpardonable sin. Not because God doesn't want to forgive, but because you don't want it. You're not asking for it. Now turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at verses 12 to 15 in particular. Notice what Jesus says after he says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. By the way, how is God's will done in heaven? Happily. With joy. Lord, you want me to go down to that sin-cursed earth and fight Satan face to face? Yes, sir. Glad to do it. Friends, we need to have the same type of joyful obedience to God. I heard a story years ago of a lady who was so excited that her son was going to go as a missionary. I think I told the story here already about the black book. I already told that. Have you heard that one?
You told it, but not
everybody. Okay, maybe it was here. And he went as a missionary, and she was so glad he had gone as a missionary, and he was flying to his mission post. The plane crashed, and he was killed. She had a real trouble forgiving God. Have you ever had a hard time forgiving God? I have. She struggled with this for years. Lord, why? My son never even got to do what he wanted to do. He went joyfully, Lord. He wanted to be a missionary. Why did he die? Years later, another missionary went to a little village right near where that missionary was going to serve. He went in and all the people in the village were keeping Sabbath already. He looked at him and said, How did you guys know about Sabbath? And they said, We were asking the great gods to show us what the truth was. And one day a black book fell from the sky. And we read it. And it told us about the Sabbath. Is that amazing? Should we serve the Lord gladly regardless of what happens? Friends, the Lord doesn't ask us for results. He asks us for faithfulness. Will I be able to go to heaven if I never baptize one soul? As long as I tried to win souls, I will. The Lord doesn't ask me for numbers. He asks me for faithfulness. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, gladly obeying God. Listen, friends, God's not waiting for the earth to get more wicked before He comes. You know what He's waiting for? God is waiting for His people to obey Him like Satan's people obey their father. Do Satan's people obey Him pretty well? Satan says, drink? Yes, sir. Satan says, look at pornography? Yes, sir. Satan says, do this? Yes, sir. God says, do this? Why? God's waiting for us to obey Him like Satan's people obey their father. That's right. Verse 12, Matthew 6. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, most of us stop there, and we don't see the addendum or the postlude that Jesus added to the Lord's Prayer. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now think about that. How many of us, I hope not many of us, I hope not any of us, but how many are there who kneel down at night and pray and say, Lord, forgive me of this and forgive me of this and forgive me of this and help me get even with Mr. Smith? Or we just harbor resentment in our heart? Or we harbor retaliation in our hearts? And we're looking for a way to get even? Friends, if that's our attitude, we won't have forgiveness when we ask for it. Because God is forgiveness. God is mercy. God is joy. And friends, you can't get better when you're bitter. You see, one of the reasons why the Lord taught His disciples how to pray was to see the character of God when they said, forgive us in the same way you help us to forgive others in the same way you forgive us. And how does God forgive us? I think of the text in the Bible where Jesus, I think it's in Zechariah, says, when your sins are forgiven, I throw them into the depths of the sea and I hang up a no fishing sign. How many times we forgive people, but we don't forget. And that gnaws at us for the rest of our lives. Because where there is unforgiveness, there can be no peace. Where there's unforgiveness, there cannot be spiritual growth. Many people are stunted in their spiritual growth because of a petty thing that happened that they refused to forgive. Or it could have been a big thing that happened. Maybe, you know, we have found many times, well, I'm not going to get into that, but whatever it is, it may be a big thing. Somebody may have really done you wrong. You may have been molested. You may have been mugged. You may have been raped. You may have been robbed. You may have been anything. But Jesus says, air it out to the light of God's mercy. Friends, many of us have deep, dark, damp, dingy, moldy basements filled with memories that we just let swirl around there all the time. And every now and then we open the door to get them to remember how dark and smelly they are. Because for some reason in these perverted carnal minds, we enjoy mulling over in our minds how we're going to make somebody suffer for what they did to us. And who's the one that's really suffering? We are. They're going about their life. They forgot what happened. And you're in your own little prison thinking about, well, if I'm going to get even with them someday, and they're going to be sorry. In the meantime, blood pressure goes up. Cholesterol goes up. Those all do go up with anger and malice. Shown clinically. Stress levels go up. And you destroy yourself. When God said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Look over at Luke 6, verse 37. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Don't you love going through the Bible like this? I think it's great. Luke 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. That's a command. Friends, I want you to just look at your hearts tonight. Is there something you haven't forgiven somebody for? I talked to one lady once who something had happened to her 63 years ago, and she still hadn't forgiven. And you could see it on her face. She was the angriest person. And it was a stupid thing that happened. but you wouldn't forgive. Why? Why? It's pride. It's pride. You see, how do we do this in Luke 6:37? Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Our answer is in verse 36. Be therefore merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. Do you like it when somebody gives you the benefit of the doubt? Do you?
Yeah.
You know one thing I really enjoy about working in this conference? They give us the benefit of the doubt. You guys gave me the benefit of the doubt tonight. Nobody was mad when I came in. I really wanted to be here. I had a senior moment. I had a senior hour, I guess it was, not just a moment. Friends, we need to start practicing giving people the benefit of the doubt. I remember a great story years ago. There was a man who started working for IBM or Xerox, one of the big companies, and he had a bright idea for a new product, and he went in and he convinced his boss to give him $12 million to develop and launch this new product, and they said, we'll do it. And they developed this product and launched it. It was a total flop. Total flop. So the one vice president was talking to the other vice president and said, well, I guess you're going to fire that guy. They were talking at lunch, and I said, well, I guess you're going to fire that guy today, aren't you? He said, you kid? I'm not going to fire him. I said, why aren't you going to fire him? He said, we just invested $12 million in his future. And they let him stay on. And they told him. In fact, the man came in with his resignation and said, sir, I think you probably want this. And the man looked at him and said, are you crazy? We just invested $12 million in you. Get back to your desk and get us something worthwhile. The man became one of the greatest producers. Why? Because somebody gave him the benefit of the doubt. You see, people know when you believe in them. They know when you believe in them. One thing I love about Jesus, he believes in me. He believes in me. Romans chapter 4, I think it's verse 17. Let me just look there. You don't have to turn there. Let me just look there to make sure I don't give you a bad reference. Yeah, Romans chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to read it for you. It says that God, who quickens the dead, calls those things which are not as though they are. You see, when Jesus looks at Dane Griffin, he doesn't see who Dane Griffin is. He sees who Dane Griffin can be through Jesus. Friends, how do you treat people around you? How do you treat your children? How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your pastor? How do you treat your neighbor? Do you treat them according to all the wrong they've done, about all the mistakes they've made? Do you remind them of it on a regular basis? Or do you look at them for what they can be? I'm not saying you don't bring discipline when discipline is due. We need to have accountability. But friends, let them hold them to accountability one time, not for 2 years. Have confidence in people. Confidence is contagious. We need to start looking at people for how God sees them, not how we see them. I like what my wife says. When my wife gets mad at somebody and she wants to hold a grudge, she says, Lord, help me to see where I'm a greater sinner than they are. Is that a good prayer? Lord, help me to see where I'm a greater sinner than they are. Help me to realize. Help me, Lord, help me to remember how much you forgave me so that I can forgive them. Friends, forgiveness is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. You can't conjure up forgiveness of yourself. It's a gift of God. We need to remember verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Look at Luke 7, verse 47. Want to know how to love Jesus more? Here's how. Here's how. Talking about Mary Magdalene, Jesus said, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth little. So Jesus is saying, he that has been forgiven much, loves much. How much do we love Jesus tonight? Do we love Jesus in proportion to the forgiveness he's given us in our lives? You know, we've become a lot like the Jews. We really have. We kneel down at night and we ask the Lord to forgive us. And it's become a little rote memorization prayer that we have. And we don't really stop and think what it costs to get that forgiveness. We don't really, when we ask God for forgiveness, we don't really say, Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you tonight for the price you paid for me to be able to say this. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for coming to this earth and living a life of shame and torture and ridicule and reproach just for me. Just so I can kneel down tonight and pray to you. Friends, we need to remind ourselves what a gift God gave us in forgiveness. And what it cost Him. It cost His blood. Do we remember that? Friends, do you realize that Jesus hung on that cross naked for us? Exposed to the world, the spotless Lamb of God, so that I would have the gift to ask forgiveness. And friends, when we really understand what our forgiveness costs, we will gladly forgive anyone who wrongs us. In fact, we need to develop the habit. The Bible tells us to develop the habit of forgiving before they even ask for it. So if you do something wrong to me, I need to go home on my knees and say, Lord Jesus, give me forgiveness for Brother Mitchell right now. He's a godly man. I know that he didn't mean what he did. Lord, help me to treat him like I've never treated him before, with love and respect and gratitude and mercy for all that he's done for you in your work. Wouldn't it be a good thing for us to do? How can you be mad at someone you've asked God to forgive? You can't. You can't. Many times we don't forgive because we want to change the other person. We're going to let them see how much they hurt us. We're going to let them see how irresponsible they were and what they did. Have you been there? You want to be honest tonight? Have you been there? I'm not going to talk to my wife for the next 3 hours to make her suffer for what she did. Don't we play those little petty games? Yeah, it's human nature. Don't be embarrassed. I've done it. I can admit I'm a human. But how much better it is, how liberating it is to have the spirit, the attitude of forgiveness all the time. You say, well, Dane, people will take advantage of you. Listen, friends, that may happen, but I'd rather have people take advantage of me than me take advantage of myself. Because when I don't forgive, I'm punishing myself for something I don't deserve to be punished for. Unforgiveness is a cruel taskmaster. So how do you do it? Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Friends, the next time someone has really done you wrong and they deserve for you to belt them in the mouth, you just say, Lord, I want your Spirit to give me an attitude of forgiveness right now. Lord, help me to remember how much more of a sinner I am than they are. Lord, help me to remember all the times I've had to come to you on my knees pleading for forgiveness. Lord, help me to manifest your Spirit toward this person. You know why? You know why? Listen to this, friends. Maybe your attitude of forgiveness will lead that person to Jesus. I'll never forget interviewing Richard Wurmbrand. Anybody read his book, Tortured for Christ? Phenomenal book. I had the privilege of interviewing Richard. He was a Romanian pastor when Ceausescu took over Romania. He was a Lutheran pastor, the leading Lutheran pastor in Romania. And as any megalomaniac does, when they take power, they get all the learned, the doctors, the dentists, the lawyers, the pastors, anyone with an education, and they make them all stand up and give their allegiance to this new leader. Well, all the pastors were sitting there, and they were all being called up to give their allegiance, and one by one they were giving their allegiance to this new communist ruler called Ceausescu. And Richard Wurmbrand looked at his wife, and he said, Sabina, I have a decision to make. And this godly woman said, Richard, do not disappoint me. And he stood up and denounced Ceausescu for the megalomaniac. They whisked him off the stage. He spent 12 years in Romanian torture chambers. He told me a story. He told me many stories. I wish I had time to tell you all of them. He told me a story of a man. He said, I'll tell you one. He said, It was on, he said, we were in a subterranean prison. We couldn't see day or night. But he said, we always knew when Sabbath came because the Seventh-day Adventists would start having sundown worship. He said, I don't know how they knew. He said, the Holy Spirit impressed them. That's the way they kept track of time. The Seventh-day Adventists having their sundown worship on Friday night. He said that they would get one bowl of soup with some vegetables in it once a month. And the Seventh-day Adventists would tithe it. They would tithe it to the pastors who were in jail. He said there was one Seventh-day Adventist man there who was giving Bible studies to the people in the prison. And the guards took him out, and he was sentenced to death by beating for 5 minutes a day. They'd beat him for 5 minutes a day with a rubber mallet. And they told him, you can't give any more Bible studies. But he kept giving Bible studies. So one day they beat him to a pulp, and he came. And this precious saint said, no, you're not God, but you were made in the image of God. And I want you to know that God forgives you and I forgive you. And this man flew into a rage and beat him even more. And then he began crying himself. And he said, please, please, tell me about Jesus. I want to know what you have. And he became a Seventh-day Adventist in that cell that night. The power of forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is godly. Forgiveness is the very core of God. Forgiveness is at the very heart of God's government. If it weren't, we wouldn't be here tonight. Friends, how can we claim to be Christians and not forgive? How can we claim to want to be like God and then hold grudges? How can we claim to want to be like Jesus and then gossip? How can we claim to want to go to heaven and then live like the citizens of hell? It can't be done. Forgiveness is a gift that only God can give to those who ask Him. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 44, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Have you ever done that? That's tough. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Have you ever thought about this? The way we relate to our fellow man could make the difference in their eternal loss or their eternal salvation. Well, let's look at our handout for tonight. Do you have your handouts? Did you pass them out, Tammy? All right. Let me get my handout here. I got mine. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 24. Let's just read through this. For even hereunto were ye called. Why are we here? Listen to this now. This is a whole new twist on the Christian life. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. What's He saying here? He's saying, friends, I want to read you the first part of that passage. I want to read you the first part of that passage, because it's very critical. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. I guess I was not thinking when I put that quote down there, because I didn't put you down the most important part. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do right and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable for God, and this is why you're here, he says. Why? Richard Wurmbrand explained this text to me. He explained this text to me better than anybody I've ever heard. This is what he said. I was talking to him. He was telling me about all his stories. He was put in freezers, body freezers, with a little window in it, and they would wait until he was almost frozen to death, and they'd pull him out, let him thaw out, and then put him back in again. Can you imagine the pain that would be? Have you ever had frostbite? Imagine your whole body being in frostbite. And they beat him, and he has 11 holes in his body where they hit him with hot cattle prods. I mean, mental torture, physical torture, spiritual torture. And then he looked at me, and I could see him just kind of remembering everything he had gone through. And he got these big tears in his eyes. And he said, "I miss prison." I said, "What? Richard, you miss prison?" He said, "Dane," he said, "you don't understand." He said, "God loves communists too. And God realizes that the only way a communist can understand the value of Christianity is seeing someone willing to suffer and die for it." And I just sat there trying to take it in. And he saw that I was struggling. And he said, he grabbed me by the hand and he said, "Dane," he said, "there's no greater joy than seeing a communist give his heart to God." That's the power of forgiveness. You see, are we willing to be made a drink offering? Paul said, "I want to be a drink offering for Jesus. I want to be poured out for somebody. I want to be poured out for somebody's salvation." Friends, are we willing tonight to be poured out for someone's salvation? Now, I'm not talking here about people who are in physically abusive situations, people who are in verbally abusive situations. That's a totally different ballgame. God doesn't expect you to stand by on something like that. If your spouse is abusing you or a family member is abusing you, that's a whole different story. God's not talking about that type of stuff here. God's talking about those things where you're just suffering for being a Christian. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, this is why we're here, because Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. Now let's look at this for a minute. Where's my little piece of... Oh, here it is, right in my hand. Okay, number one. Let's look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke chapter 23, we're just going to look at one each of these texts, maybe two. You can look at the rest of them when you get home. Do you like these handouts that you're getting? Does it help you a little bit? Luke 23, verse 34. It says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 60 of Stephen. When he was being stoned, he said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Point number one in forgiveness is we need to choose to forgive. Write that down on line number one. We need to choose to forgive. Now, friends, that's a tough choice. Because everything in our carnal nature wants to hold a grudge. Everything in our carnal nature wants to get even. Everything in our carnal nature wants to teach that guy a lesson. And we always say it this way: "I'm going to teach him so nobody else have to go through this like I did." Right? We're going to do it for somebody else. No, we're doing it for us. We want to get vengeance. So, forgiveness is a choice. And friends, it's something we have to practice. We've got to practice it. It doesn't come natural. We've got to ask God for the gift of forgiveness. I'm going to challenge you. When someone treats you wrong at the office, when someone treats you wrong at home, when someone treats you wrong at the bank or in the store, right away, dart up that prayer, "Lord Jesus, give me the gift of forgiveness. Lord Jesus, show me how to forgive. Lord, remind me of all the times I've had to ask you." It's got to be a battle, friends, because we're in the habit of not forgiving. It's going to take time to carve that new pathway in our brain to forgive. And maybe the first person you can practice it on is your spouse. Because they're usually the ones we have to forgive the most, right? Okay, second one. Ephesians chapter 4 Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 31 and 32. We looked at it at the very beginning, but let's look at it again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Friends, would you ask God to help you practice being kind? It's a gift. Ask God to show you how to be kind. We need to start looking for ways to be kind. The Lord impressed me a long time ago that every time my wife comes home from a trip, and she's traveling a lot now, I always do something kind for her when she comes home. I have a card up in the visor for her with a little love note on it. Sometimes I get her flowers, or I get her some of her favorite this or that. And now she's coming home, she's always looking in the car. And now I'm starting to hide things. And I got fooled this morning. She left for a trip this morning. I took her to the airport at 7, and I had her lunch all packed for her, and I normally put a note in there, and I thought, I'm going to surprise her this time. I'm going to put the note, right? I usually just lay it in the bag. I put it in the fig bag and sealed it up so she wouldn't see a note until she ate her figs, and I surprised her. And then I packed myself a breakfast because I was going to go play racquetball, and she took my lunch. She took my breakfast. So she called me and said, Dane, where's my note? I said, I've got it. It's here. It's in your fig bag. Yeah, oh, you'll love this note. And you know, when I went to get in bed the other night, I pulled the covers back, and she just left to go down to this trip to Georgia. And I pulled the covers back, and I pulled the big sham pillow off, and there was a little note from my wife laying on the pillow. Is that nice? We need to practice kindness. To practice kindness. I'm even asking the Lord, help me practice kindness to my dog. When I go out, I find little bones from the butcher shop and give them to him, and every time he sees me, I was looking at it like this. Got another bone? People start expecting kindness, and that's good. That's a good thing. You know why? Let me tell you why. Emotions are like a bank account. You've got to make deposits if you're going to make withdrawals. There are times things are going to get tough, especially with children. If you don't make emotional deposits in their love account, when you have to discipline, when you have to speak in a forceful way, when you have to let them know you're in charge and you're making that withdrawal, if you don't have enough income in there, you're going to go into a deficit. But if you have your bank account filled to overflowing, you can make the withdrawals when you need to, and everybody's okay. Does that make sense? Hey, it works. It works. I know it. Okay, so line number 2. You've got to release and forgive others. You've got to release and forgive others. You've got to let God deal with their peculiar traits of character. And we're going to see what that means in just a minute. And Romans 12:19 says the same thing. Okay, let's look at number 3. Luke 6 and verse 28. Luke chapter 6. And verse 28. Friends, what we're talking about tonight is critical to keep revival and reformation going. The attitude of forgiveness and giving people the benefit of the doubt and loving people like Jesus loves us. Luke chapter 6, verse 28. And it says, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Have you ever tried that, Brother Mitch? It works, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. It helps. You know what this does? It helps us start thinking like God. Do you want to think like God? God says, I know the thoughts I have concerning you. Thoughts of an end and of a certain... what does it say there in Jeremiah 23? Anyway, God says, I know the thoughts... God has only thoughts of love for us. Friends, we need to start practicing thinking like God. That's what it says here. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Also, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. What's that saying? Friends, listen to me now. God is saying how we treat others shows our willingness and readiness to go to heaven. Did you read that there? How we treat others shows our readiness for heaven. Now, I'm not saying we're always going to do it perfect. We're growing. We're learning. But what's the mindset? Where do we want to be? Where do we want God to take us? When someone wrongs us, when we have that first crop up of anger or revenge, immediately check it and say, Lord, no, this isn't from you. Lord, I want to have your spirit. I don't want to return evil for evil, railings for railings. I want to pray for them which despitefully use me. I want to bless them that curse me. So what do you start saying? Lord, would you please bless that man that just called me that bad name? Would you please bless him with your presence so he sees his need of you? Would you please bless him with blessings so he knows you're there? Start praying for that person, that God will bless them to the point where they know there's a God, where they feel their need of God, where they see their destitute spirit. Richard told me another story of his wife Sabina. She had grown up in a little village, and the soldiers for Ceausescu, from Ceausescu had come into her village where her family lived. She was married and gone by then, and they killed everybody in the village, including Sabina's family. And Richard was at a meeting one night, and he heard this man bragging about going into this village and killing all these people. And Richard said, this is probably the man that killed my wife's family. And he went home to his wife, and he said, his wife was upstairs sick with a 102-degree fever. He said, Sabina, the man who killed your family is downstairs. We need to fix supper for him. And she got up and went downstairs and fixed him supper, and they were talking to him. And Richard said, I heard you. And he got to talking to the man about going into this village. And he said, you know, my brother, I think you're the man that killed my wife's family. And we just want you to know God loves you. And we forgive you. And this man began to cry, I'm covered with blood. I'm covered with blood. Please tell me what to do. They led him to the Lord that night. He became a worker for Jesus. Now, could they have said, Lord, get even with it. He killed. We're going to make. Instead, they practiced godly traits. And that man's going to be in heaven because of them. Is it fun to practice godly traits? Yes. So, number three, what are we going to put down there? Pray for people who need your forgiveness. Pray for those people. Number four, write that. You can go home and look up the text tonight, but write down, bless those who hurt you. Now, we're not saying that you, if somebody really has done you wrong, that you just kind of suppress it and don't deal with it. The Lord gave you emotions. You need to deal with it. You need to take it to the Lord and air those feelings out before the Lord and deal with those feelings. You need to get counseling for something that's happened. That's not a sin. If you can go to a good Christian counselor, a good Christian pastor who will help you work through these things. But friend, the ultimate goal should be learning how to forgive. Practicing forgiveness. Number five, you want to put down there, oh, I love this story. This is Paul and Silas in that prison. Now, can I take just a few more minutes tonight? I mean, I got here late, so I shouldn't hold you up, but I'm just going to take a few more minutes extra. If you want to leave, go ahead. I'll talk to the pews. I love to talk about these things. I know I owe you. Imagine this. What is a prison filled with? Prisoners. What's the only thought prisoners have? To get out. And there's some pretty mean dudes in prison. I've been in a lot of prisons, doing prison, not as a prisoner, doing ministry videos. Whew, cleared that one up. Now, here's Paul and Silas. They're beaten by the jailer, and back in those days, they would lay your back open with these catechisms. You know, they'd beat you until you were laid open, hamburgered. The Greek says Jesus' back was hamburgered when he was beaten. Okay, Paul and Silas were beaten in the same way. Now they're taken down into the dungeon, the dirtiest, stinkiest, dungiest part of the dungeon, where the rats are running around and there's fecal matter everywhere and human urine and everything else. They lay them down in the dirt with an open back and all this putrefying waste matter with their feet up about 4 feet off the ground in these stocks. Not a pleasant picture. And what do they start to do? They start to sing. They had practiced forgiveness.
Friends, you cannot forgive in this situation unless you have practiced it. They practiced forgiveness. You know the best way to forgive? To do just what Paul and Silas did. You start singing praises to God. And what happened? What happened? What happened in the story? There's a big earthquake. The whole jail is shaken. All the doors are popped open. The jailer comes down to fall on a sword because he's commanded to keep track of all those prisoners. They escape. It's his life. He's going to fall on his sword. And what does Paul say? He said, "We are all here." He cried with a loud voice. That's right. We are... Now, friends, listen, when you read the Bible, stop and think. Paul and Silas are only two guys filled with prisoners who want to break out, bust the joint, split. But when those doors popped open, Paul and Silas said, "Nobody leaves." And nobody left. There is power in a Christian manner. When people see you doing unusual things like singing praise when you've just been hamburgered, you have their attention. You have their respect. And when all those prisoners are going to say, "Get out of the way, little bow-legged, bald-headed man. I'm out of here." That's what Paul was. He was a little bow-legged, bald-headed man. But he stood there and said, "Nobody leaves." And they said, "Yes, sir. Because you're different. We can trust you." Friends, do you want that power in your life? Do you want the power to be able to look at a worldling and they respect you? In order to do that, you have got to be extraterrestrial. Because worldlings don't respect other worldlings. They only respect someone more powerful than they are, and God's more powerful than them all. And when they see God living in you, you command their respect. I love that story. So point number five, you can go home and read about it tonight, but point number five is believe God is healing you and helping others. The jailer who had just hamburgered Paul's back heard Paul singing in that prison, and he came down and said, "Good sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, when we have a forgiving spirit, when we believe that God is healing us and helping others, you'll start winning souls to Jesus. And sometimes it happens naturally. They just come up. Point number six. Isaiah 40:31, Psalm 27:13-14, and Proverbs 22:20-22. We don't have time to read them all, but here's one word you write down. Wait. Wait. God won't bring results in your timing. He brings them in His. Well, we better stop for tonight. We can go over these next five tomorrow night. Bring these worksheets back tomorrow night and try to fill them in yourself. And I want you for your homework to read the examples down there at the bottom of forgiveness. Saul and David. Joseph and his brothers. Paul and Philemon. Jesus and Stephen. As you've heard this story tonight, as we've gone on this Bible study together, has it jarred up your mind at all? I just want to ask you tonight to go back to that first Bible text we read when Jesus said, if someone forgives against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day ask you forgiveness, forgive him. And then what did the disciples say? Lord, increase our faith. Friends, we all need more faith. Why did they say that? Here's why they said it. Because they said, Lord, we're used to watching out for ourselves, but now we got to let you watch out for us. That's hard. That takes faith. Friends, I want to challenge you tonight. If there's somebody in your family that you need to ask forgiveness, don't go to sleep tonight before you ask them. If there's someone in this church that you have wronged, you've gossiped about them, or you've slandered them, or you've just done them wrong in some way, don't leave this place tonight if they're here without making it right. If you have a neighbor, a coworker, whoever it is, you just need to get on your knees and say, Lord, show me how to have forgiveness. Show me how to ask for forgiveness. And then follow these steps we went over tonight. And watch the Lord start working a revival and reformation in your heart. Watch the guilt and the oppression start to lift, and you'll feel the warm arms of Jesus wrap around you and say, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. You're forgetting like God forgives. It's the greatest peace you can ever have. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the power of the Word. Lord, thank you for the lessons that you teach us. Thank you for the gentle way that you lead us. Lord, you're so patient with us. Father, you know the struggles that some are going through right now. Maybe they've been holding bitterness for 15 years or 20 years. Lord, help them to determine in their hearts tonight to put away all bitterness, wrath, malice, evil speaking, and clamor. That they will have patience one with another and for Christ's sake forgive others even as God has forgiven us. Lord, we do want revival. We want reformation. And Lord, I just have had a feeling all week that this message tonight was one of the keys that will unlock hearts in this church. Because Lord, you said in the scriptures that the community will see we're Christians by our love. And Lord, if we're harboring unforgiveness, we can't love. Please, Jesus, give whoever's struggling right now courage to know that you will help them, that you will give them grace, that you will give them mercy. That regardless of how the other person responds, regardless of how the other person reacts, help them to know that they are under your blessing because they have done their duty. Thank you, Jesus, for your great power, for your great love for us. Help us to practice the godly trait of forgiveness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.